Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
We've been in this series called Your Life on Mission, and what I want to do as we wrap up this series is to create a link between the grand and big picture mission of God, which we've talked about via the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, this idea of making disciples and loving God and loving other people, which is a mission that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ need to get behind. But I want to link that to this idea of missional living and God's will for my life. Because maybe the lingering question that you have in your heart and in my heart as we think about this idea of my life and your life on mission is, does God have a plan for me? I understand, Pastor, the grand mission of God to make disciples. I understand the Great Commission. I understand the Great Commandment that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. I get all of that. But what I want to know, Pastor, is does God have a plan for me? What's God's will for my life? What's God's mission for me? Does He have something that specific? Because the truth of the matter is a lot of Christians are haunted by questions like this. They're haunted by the possibility that I may miss out on God's mission for me. I may miss out on God's will for my life. They fear marrying the wrong person or taking the wrong job or moving to the wrong location, given a couple of different options. They're frozen by the fear of decision-making and discovering the will of God in any kind of particular situation. So the question I want us to ask this morning is, how does missional living intersect with God's plan for my life? Does He have a blueprint for you specifically and me specifically? Is there a roadmap He could give us to answer that question? Is it the will of God, is it the mission of God for my life to do this or to do this? Have you ever been at a crossroads like that? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. And in order to do that, I think we need to define some terms. What do we mean by the will of God? We've been talking about it in terms of God's mission and His purpose. But let's just use the phrase the will of God. And when we do, how do we define the will of God? Let's think about it in three different categories. First of all is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God. And the sovereign will of God is what God has planned or purposed or determined from eternity past to eternity future. Can I say that again? The sovereign will of God has to do with what God has planned, what He has purposed, and what He has determined from eternity past to eternity future. And a lot of what we've been talking about in terms of your life on mission and my life on mission relative to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment has to do with even the sovereign will of God. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he writes to the Ephesians. And we bump into this phrase, the will of God. But I think he's talking about the sovereign will of God when he says things like this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Or Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Okay, we're talking about the sovereign or the decreed will of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Apostle Paul, as he planted a church in Colossae, he prayed that the people there would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that they would be filled to overflowing with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they understood the will of God. I believe he's talking about this category of the sovereign will of God. Now, keep in mind that there's nothing we can do to change the sovereign will of God. What He wills to do will happen. And not even Jesus could change the sovereign will of His Heavenly Father. Do you remember on the night before He was crucified? We find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He is so anxious given the prospects of going to the cross, that the Bible says he sweat drops of blood. It's literally a physiological response to anxiety called hematosis, I believe, where the capillaries just below the surface of the skin begin to break down and the blood mixes with the sweat. So he literally sweat drops of blood because of his anxiousness as he anticipated the cross. And that's when, of course, Jesus said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we have that beautiful moment where Jesus, the Savior and the Son of God, submitted his will to the sovereign plan and predetermined purpose of God. He submitted to the sovereign will of God there. Later in the book of Acts, we learn that Jesus dying on the cross was most certainly the sovereign will of God from eternity past to eternity future. You may remember the time that Peter and John were arrested and thrown in prison, and they were miraculously released from prison, and they came back and gathered with some of the disciples, and they were all rejoicing, and they prayed, the scripture says, to the sovereign Lord. And a little bit later in chapter 4, book of Acts, verses 26 and 27, as they address the sovereign Lord, they said, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Even Peter and John at that moment understood that the sovereign will of God, the sovereign and decreed will of God, was that Jesus would go to the cross. And yet we have this strange and mysterious mixture between the free will of man. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel are all held responsible for carrying out what God sovereignly willed to happen. You take that up with the Lord, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God and the mystery of all of that. I'm just simply saying that not even Jesus could change the sovereign will of his heavenly Father. If we go into the Old Testament, we meet a king named Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who came to terms with the sovereign will of God after he experienced a season of insanity. You remember prideful Nebuchadnezzar? And he went out on his balcony one day, and he looked out over his kingdom, and he just spoke words full of arrogance and pride, and the sovereign Lord threw him into a fit of insanity. And when he came to himself, Nebuchadnezzar said these words in Daniel 4 in verse 35, says, "For his dominion," speaking of the sovereign Lord, "is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Even this prideful pagan Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar came to terms with the sovereign will of God. And rather than Nebuchadnezzar talking about my kingdom and what I have done, now he's come to his senses and he talks about his everlasting kingdom and his sovereign ways. It kind of reminds me of the book of Proverbs that says of kings in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He," that is the Lord, "turns it wherever he will." Isn't that good to know that no matter who's elected into the Oval Office or the king of this country or that country, and no matter what mayhem might be going on in the world today, we know that the king's hand is always in the sovereign hand of God. The king's heart is. And God turns it wherever he will for his own purposes and in his own time. Later in Proverbs or elsewhere in Proverbs speaks to this issue as well. Proverbs 16 and verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And Proverbs 16 and verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Again, these are expressions that lead us to an understanding of the sovereign will of God. Now, for a lot of people, the sovereign will of God is disturbing. Because here's the question, if God is as sovereign as he is, then why do bad things happen to good people? Why, for instance, if God is so sovereign, did a young girl experience sexual abuse at the hands of her biological father? And these are tough questions. These are very real questions. And this is where theologians often differentiate between the perfect will of God, the perfect sovereign will of God, and his permissive will. Okay? It is God's perfect will that every child grow up in a loving home and a safe home with two loving parents. That's God's perfect will. But for reasons you and I really can't understand at this time, he permits sin and evil in this world. And bad things do happen to good people. We don't always understand why. Job didn't understand why he went through all the suffering that he went through. But if you read the book of Job carefully, especially chapters 1 and 2, you discover God didn't cause all that suffering and evil to fall upon him. He permitted it to happen by giving Satan permission to afflict Job and his family. And there we just have a little glimpse behind the curtain of sovereignty and free will, as it were. Another time that the Lord is seen to exercise his sovereign will, though his permissive will, is when it comes to salvation. We could go to Peter's writings in the New Testament, and we discover that Peter tells us that it's the Lord's wish, it's his desire that all are saved and come to repentance. That's a desire of every pastor's heart, too, that every time I pray, everybody would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I've had to live with the realization not everyone will respond in a positive way to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's perfect will, his perfect sovereign will, that all come to repentance. But in the mystery of sovereignty and free will, we know that not everybody will, and he permits some to choose not to believe and to suffer the consequences of such a thing. So this first category we have as we discuss, missional living and the will of God for me, we got to have an understanding of the sovereign will of God. And I will just tell you, as a pastor and as a theologian, I scratch my head sometimes when I think about the sovereign will of God, but I must rest in his sovereignty, that he is a good God who gives good gifts to his kids and works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And also understand there are some things that I cannot fully explain in terms of why a sovereign God who has the power to do things maybe chooses not to. I certainly don't want to say that God is not up to something, because we know he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and the Bible tells us in Revelation that he's making all things new. He has a sovereign plan and a purpose that he is working toward, and we're in the midst of all of that. And I certainly don't want to conclude that God is powerless to do anything to change the trajectory of evil in our world today. That was Rabbi Harold Kushner's conclusion in his book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He just said God is powerless to do. He wants to. He desires to, but he's just powerless to change things. I can't conclude that, because he is an all-powerful and all-sovereign being. He has a perfect will, but he also permits things for a time and for a season, as he is on his way through the cross of Jesus Christ to make all things new and to right the wrongs and to bring justice upon this earth for all of eternity. So that's a lot of heavy thinking, isn't it? As it relates to the sovereign will of God. That's my best attempt to try to get my arms around that aspect of it. But here's a second category we need to think about. Not just the sovereign will of God, but God's moral will. God has a moral will just as he has a sovereign will. If the sovereign will of God deals with that which he has planned and purposed and determined from eternity past to eternity future, his moral will has to do with what God determines to be right and wrong behavior. And this is a little bit easier to get our thoughts around. My thoughts first go to Exodus chapter 20, where we first have an introduction to the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments kind of codify the moral law of God. If you want to know what God thinks about certain matters of right and wrong, basic matters of right and wrong, boy, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. And as Ted Koppel, the ABC newsman, once said, God gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, all right? He didn't stutter. He doesn't beat around the bush. These are Ten Commandments that he's given to us. And there's no mistaking God's moral law. There's no mistaking that lying and stealing and cheating and killing and dishonoring your parents, all those things are outside the boundaries of God's moral law. But elsewhere in Scripture, we can also go to places where the Bible speaks very directly about the moral will of God in matters relating to sexual purity or giving thanks, marriage, submitting to authority. Let me just survey a few of those places. They're in your notes there, and you can read the verses with me on the screen there. But here's where the Bible shoots straight as an arrow on this matter. There's no mistaking the moral will of God when it comes to certain things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 is an example. "For this is the will of God," says Paul, "your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Couldn't be more clear, right? And we can talk about all kinds of different categories of sexual immorality, but sex was created by God for the marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is considered sexual immorality. And the Bible is very clear that says, this is God's will. It is God's moral will that we behave in a sexually pure way. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You may be going through a really difficult time this week. People come to church every week bringing all kinds of cares and burdens and challenges and difficulties. Do you know that it's God's will, no matter what circumstances you're going through right now, it's God's will that you give thanks. Are you doing that? Are you finding a way to say, "Lord, thank you for this. I don't completely understand the circumstances that I'm going through, but give thanks in all circumstances, not just some." The Bible says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Here's one concerning marriage and some direction to widows. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And that little phrase at the end, "only in the Lord," you know, defines the marriage there. Somebody is married and their spouse dies, that person is free to marry whomever she or he wishes, as long as that person is a Christian. And we could go elsewhere in the New Testament where it tells us not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. A believer in Jesus Christ is free to marry whomever they wish, as long as that person is a Christian. That's just the will of God concerning that. Here's an interesting one found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, regarding how we relate to those in authority around us. Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." There's certainly a place for civil disobedience when leaders of governments are doing what is clearly morally outside of God's, you know, prescribed moral will. But beyond that, we're to submit ourselves to the authorities that God has placed around us. And by doing good, the writer says here, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I like that. Now, all of that brings us back to where we started in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, which I think is a real key passage for believers in Jesus Christ. I believe the reference to the will of God in Romans chapter 12 does refer to the moral will of God. And listen to what Paul says again. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now listen to this. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God," and then he says, "what is good and acceptable and perfect." I love those verses of Scripture, and I love that the Apostle Paul says that the will of God is always good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Can I just be real honest with you? There have been times in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ and even as a pastor whereas I felt God leading me in a certain direction, what might be His will for my life, I didn't perceive it to be good. It wasn't acceptable to me at the time, and it didn't seem to be the perfect thing to do at the time either. That's kind of how I got into the ministry. I was the last one to sign up for this, but there are other people saying, oh, this is a good thing. Oh, you ought to accept this. This would be perfect for you. And I'm saying, no, not me. God needs a few good laymen, not another professional, was my idea for a long time. But in time, as I applied Romans 12, 1 and 2, God's will for me became good, it became acceptable, and it became perfect. You see, you never have to fear that God's will might be to send you to Africa. You know, a lot of Christians, I don't know if I want to discover the will of God because He may send me to a far and away place. Well, if He does, friend, guess what? He'll take you through a season of time to where whatever His will is for your life and whatever His direction is, you will discover it to be good. It'll be so acceptable, and it'll be perfect for your life. I reached a point where even going into vocational ministry, I had my brakes on for a lot of years, and as time went on, I was running toward it because God had begun to do a work in my life. Now, how do we discern the will of God? And that's the first thing we must do. We must learn to discern the will of God. That's what Paul says here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. God's not going to hand you a blueprint. He's not going to hand you a roadmap. He's not going to make it that easy for you or easy for me. We have to apply some discernment to discover the will of God. How do we do that? Well, I think the clues are there in Romans chapter 12. First thing we have to do is submit ourselves to God. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We can just stop right there. Are you presenting yourself to God? Are you submitting yourself to Him? This is a holy and acceptable thing to do, he says. This is your spiritual act of worship. As much as coming to church on Sunday and worshiping collectively in a body of believers like this is the will of God and an act of worship, your act of worship and my act of worship is to, on a daily basis, submit ourselves to our sovereign Heavenly Father. He goes on, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Not only do we submit ourselves to God, but we say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we say yes to Him. We're not conformed by this world. I love the Phillips translation here. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be like Jell-O poured into a mold, and that mold squeezes that Jell-O and freezes that Jell-O into a certain shape. Don't let the world do that to you. Don't fill your mind with so many worldly things that you only think worldly thoughts, and the world squeezes you into a mold because you'll never figure out what God wants to do if you're more worldly than biblical in your orientation in life. So we submit ourselves to God. We say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. He goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, now we got to think God's thoughts, don't we? And how do we think God's thoughts, friends? By getting into this book called the Bible. All right, here's the blueprint. Here's the plan for our lives. And it's not so much a step one or step two or do this or do that in terms of discovering God's will, as much as it is saturating our hearts and our minds with God's thoughts, renewing our minds with His thoughts, so that as we saturate our hearts with God's thoughts and not the world's thoughts, we can discern what is good and acceptable and perfect in whatever decision that we're making. You say, oh, Pastor, I was hoping you had a better answer than that. That sounds like a lot of work. That sounds still a little bit vague and mysterious. I know it is. But I don't think discovering God's will for your life or for my life is some game that God is trying to play with us. He wants us to learn how to make wise, godly decisions by submitting ourselves to Him, saying no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to be so familiar and renewed in our minds with His Word that we're able to make wise, godly decisions when opportunities and decisions are presented to us. So we must discern the will of God. And I would say that the better we know the Word of God, the less mysterious is the will of God. Let me say that again. The better we know the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the less mysterious becomes the will of God. That's why I will never apologize, friends, for encouraging you to find time every day to be in this book. So you're thinking God's thoughts, you're saturating your heart and your mind with God's thoughts, so that as you go through life and you're faced with various decisions, you can make discerning, wise, biblical thoughts and not be conformed to the ways of this world. So it's not enough just to discern the will of God, but we also have to do the will of God, as simple as that sounds. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away along with his desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of God," or the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then here's an added one. It's not in your notes. You won't see it on the screen. But Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." So we discern the will of God. We do the will of God. Why? Because we delight in the will of God. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect to us. And if it doesn't seem like that today, just give God some time and your emotions to catch up to what God already knows is good and acceptable and perfect for your life and for my life. So there's two of the categories: the sovereign will of God, the moral will of God. But still, there's that question: what about God's will for me? Pastor, I don't know whether to marry this person or this person. I don't know whether to take this job or that job. I don't know whether to move to this location or that location. I don't want to be outside of the will of God. How do I make a decision facing two or three pretty good options? Still waiting for that blueprint. Still waiting for that that plan that God sends me with my specific name on it. I get the Great Commission. I get loving God and loving people and his grand mission and all of that. But where does all that intersect with my life? Well, in your notes there, I drew a little triangle because this helped me think this through a little bit this week. An equilateral triangle, where on one side we have God's sovereign will. On the other side, we have God's moral will. And then we insert a love principle along the base there, a love for others. And we might even say a love for God. And my best understanding of Scripture and the application of these ideas throughout, you know, 35 years of following the Lord and several decades of ministry is this. You and I are given great freedom to make decisions within that triangle. As long as we don't violate the sovereign will of God, and we'll never change the sovereign will of God because whatever he sovereignly wills will happen. And as long as we don't step outside the moral will of God, and as long as we don't violate the love principle, that is, I don't exercise my Christian liberty in a way that offends or causes another brother and sister in Christ to stumble, then I'm kind of free to make decisions within that triangle there. And the question is not so much as you're faced with decisions in life, what is the will of God? Because I think that becomes a circular reasoning to some extent. And we get frustrated because we never get a real specific answer. I think the better question is, how do we make wise, godly decisions within the boundaries of God's will? His sovereign will, his moral will, and this love principle, to love God and to love others, and to not exercise my Christian liberty in a way that causes others to stumble. How do I make then a wise, godly decision within that? Well, it gets back to the Word of God, right? The better I know the Word of God, the better my mind is renewed and saturated with God's thoughts, I can make wise, godly decisions. Now, sometimes I need to know myself. I need to understand how God has made me, my personality, my gifts, my temperament. I may need to bring in other wise, godly people, friends and followers of Jesus Christ who I know, and be careful with this, who I know are people of the Word. They don't just attend church once in a while. These are people who are in God's Word on a daily basis. They're your best counselors. Not somebody who just, you know, wears the Christian label because it's convenient for them. I'm going to seek the counsel, the wise counsel of people who I know are in this book every day, thinking God's thoughts. And I think in the midst of all of that, the Lord directs our steps. But if I make a decision over here that's within the boundaries of this triangle, the sovereign will of God, the moral will of God, I haven't violated the love principle, I may make a decision and I get down the road and, boy, it just didn't go very well for some reason. That doesn't mean you missed the will of God. Job's counselors came around when they're in their pious pontifications and told Job that he was basically out of the will of God and you have sinned. That's why you're experiencing all this pain and suffering. Don't be one of Job's counselors, please. Understand that God has his sovereign plans, and really decision-making in the will of God in the Christian life is as simple as allowing room for the sovereign will of God, making sure you don't go outside the moral boundaries of God's moral will, don't violate the love principle, and within that, you're free to make decisions and to seek the Lord. Don't do it on your own. Seek wise counsel. Biblical people who are saturated with the Word of God and who have the mind of Christ. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but as a pastor, as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, when I think through decisions that I've made over the years, that's kind of how the Lord has led me. And along the way, He has promised to never leave me and to never forsake me. Sometimes things have gone extremely well. Sometimes they haven't gone all that well. But it hasn't made me question the will of God unless somehow I've stepped outside the boundaries of that equilateral triangle in some way. And then I have the consequences to deal with because, well, I didn't leave room for the sovereign will of God. I chose to know better than the moral will of God. And, well, I acted not in a loving way to other people. Sometimes we get ourselves into our own trouble that way, don't we? So we've been talking about your life on mission and my life on mission as well. And friends, there's nothing more joyful to give ourselves to than the grand and glorious mission of God to make disciples, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, to love our neighbor as ourself. And to even take these principles and apply them on a daily basis so that we're living out every day the joyful mission of God. There's no greater way to live and no greater way to experience life. Does it take the mystery out of life? No, it doesn't. But it makes it pretty exciting, doesn't it? To know that God has a plan and God has given us some boundaries by which to live by for our good because He knows better than we do. And He wants us to love one another. And then within that, the mysterious sovereignty of God, He grants freedom of choice within a whole range of options. And that's how I've learned to live life and to follow Jesus every day and to say, Lord, just make sure in the decisions that I make that I'm fully counseled by Your Word. Speak to me from Your Word. I have found times in the throes of a decision or through just my regular reading of God's Word, something leaps off the page and He says, this is for you. Now go for it. It's mysterious. I understand that. But that's why you got to be in the Word here. Don't look for signs and wonders. Certainly there were times in the past that God spoke through visions and dreams and signs and wonders and all that. But now in these last days, He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, and He has given us the completed canon of His Word. There's a whole lot in here that will guide me before I ever have to go looking for crazy things out there and crazy signs. Don't look for God's will in an enchilada at the next restaurant that you know, look for it in His Word. Saturate your heart and your mind with His thoughts and the mind of Christ. Submit yourself to Him. Say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Renew your mind. Let your mind be transformed by the Word of God so that you can discern that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its clarity. Thank you for giving us this book we call the Bible. We love you more than we love it, but Father, how can we love you apart from it? This is your truth, and we want to saturate our hearts and our minds with it so that we can become wise, godly people in all of our decisions. Father, there are some here today that have difficult decisions to make that they've been faced with this week or over the last several months. Help us to be discerning people. Help us to be people of the book who saturate our hearts and minds with your thoughts and then lead us accordingly. Will you do that, Father? And we'll give you the praise for it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.